الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد، كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد، كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. Before we start the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we know, in the last Friday of the month, we mention and we go a little bit in the history of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. But before we go in there, something for us to keep in mind. Whenever we sit in these types of gatherings, and where we are learning about Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, learning about deen in general, what is it that we want to get out of these types of gatherings? Is it just the fact that spending half an hour, 1 hour, and just attaining some knowledge and going home? Or what is it that we want to get from these types of gatherings? Just for myself, as a reminder, and a reminder for all of us, these types of gatherings, when we sit in these types of gatherings, before we start, before we sit in the gathering, we should make a small dua just to ourselves. Oh Allah, from these gatherings, I want to benefit. I want to go home with something. Something that inshallah that can inspire me, and inshallah it could be a means of changing my life. This is the purpose. There is nothing else. If it takes 5 minutes in order for us to get that inspiration, in order to have that change, that is better than sitting in lectures for hours and hours and just gaining knowledge and then going home and not remembering what we just mentioned. The whole purpose is so we can get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can get closer and closer to Rabbul Alameen subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now that could be in the form of tafsir sessions, it could be in the form of seerah sessions, it could be in the form of hadith sessions, whatever it is. But this should be the purpose. Oh Allah, I'm taking out this time. I know I'm not doing much. Honestly, how much time are we really spending for deen compared to how much time we spend for dunya? You can't compare. But oh Allah, whatever time I'm spending, oh Allah, please make that a means. And we all can make this dua in our hearts right now. Allah, this could be a means, inshallah, of being inspiration and changing, inshallah, that, so that I can become a better person. The last time we mentioned about Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seerah was before Ramadan. So obviously, I'm sure we probably don't remember where we left off and what stage and where did we get exactly. We got to the point where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the auspicious journey of Isra and Mi'raj. We all know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he performed many miracles, but amongst one of the greatest miracles of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was this journey, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go from Mecca, Jerusalem, and then from there he went to 7 heavens. And this wasn't a dream, physically this is what happened, and he came back in one night. And during the time when he stationed over there in Jerusalem, in Baytul Maqdis, where he performed the salah, at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam in prayer. And that's when he was given the title Imam al-Anbiya, the Imam of all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. He got that title when he led all those Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam in prayer. Just one thing just came to my mind since we were mentioning about Masjid al-Aqsa. Normally we see that at our homes or at other people's houses or in the stores, you know, you see frames and pictures of Masjid al-Aqsa. And normally the picture that we have of Masjid al-Aqsa is this masjid with a golden dome. And normally this is the picture that we have, that this is Masjid al-Aqsa. Keep in mind, that is not Masjid al-Aqsa. Normally when you have frames like these, you have, you know, the picture of the Kaaba and Medina, and then you have that, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, that masjid which it has is that golden dome. That is not Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa has a very dark, extremely dark green dome, close to black. And normally the pictures which are given, of Masjid al-Aqsa, they are not normally shown. They are only shown of this masjid known as the Dome of the Rock. So the reason behind this, wallahu a'lam what it is, but keep in mind that Masjid al-Aqsa has been conquered, and there could be a chance that something could happen, and that is why they are trying to take out this type of picture, try to fool Muslims, thinking that this is Masjid al-Aqsa, when actually Masjid al-Aqsa is something else. In fact, if you put it in your search, in Google search, you will actually find the actual picture of Masjid al-Aqsa. So don't be fooled by the golden dome that this is Masjid al-Aqsa, that is not Masjid al-Aqsa. They are very close to each other. But Masjid al-Aqsa is different, and this is different. There are two different masjids. However, so anyways, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed this miraculous journey, and on his way back, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he came back from Isra and Mi'raj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the believers of Mecca the order of migrating from Mecca to Medina. That's where we left off last time when we were mentioning about the seerah of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's actual hijrah basically means migration. Before his actual migration, there was a very important incident that took place. And that was, there was a person by the name of Tufail. He was from the Daws tribe. And normally in the Arabs, tribes were something that, this is something that they used to know each other, and they used to go back to each other through their tribes. So Tufail was from the Daws tribe, and he was actually from Yathrib. Now Yathrib back in the days was the Medina, which we know today as Medina, right? It was called Yathrib before. So this person, Tufail Ad-Dawsi, he was from Medina, and he was around that area. He was from a very large tribe. When he came to Mecca, and normally people would come to Mecca for many different reasons, for trades and for businesses and whatnot. Tufail Ad-Dawsi, as he came to Mecca, the Kuffar of Mecca, they came to him, and knowing who he was, and he was the leader of that tribe, of the Daws tribe. They said to him that you can do whatever you want in Mecca, but make sure you don't get close to this person, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They instructed him, make sure you don't get close to him, you don't get near him, because he's the person who says so many bad things about our idols, says so many things against about our gods and our things that we worship. And in fact, he's coming out with this new religion, which is separating families and separating friends and whatnot because of his teachings. Tufail Ad-Dawsi, as he stationed in Mecca for 3 days, he just observed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from far. As the instructions were given, then, you know, don't come close to him. So Tufail Ad-Dawsi, he would see Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming to the Haram, by the Kaaba, performing his salah. Sometimes people would sit beside him, he would give them some advice, and they would sit so respectfully, and he would just give them some advice. He wouldn't say anything, he wouldn't scream, he wouldn't speak in a very loud tone, and he would go back. So he kept on observing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again and again for these 3 days, and finally on the third day he decided that, let me just go to him and see who is this person. Let me see how Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really is. So he went by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was reciting some ayahs of Quran, and he just waited, not knowing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know Tufail was there. He was sitting behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting these ayahs of Quran. Tufail Ad-Dawsi, as he was started listening to the ayahs of Quran, the Quran started slowly melting his heart. Finally, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was done reciting Quran, Tufail Ad-Dawsi came and he said, "Ya Prophet of Allah, I don't want you to say anything, I just want to accept Islam. And right away he said the kalima and he accepted Islam. And this is not the only case, as we know about the famous case of Umar radiallahu anhu. Ayahs of Quran were recited and right away he accepted Islam. And many Sahaba, they became Sahaba just by hearing or reciting the ayahs of Quran. That was enough and sufficient for them to accept Islam. So anyways, when he accepted Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu, he said to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulullah, now instruct me, what should I do now? What is my responsibility?" So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew where he was from, and he knew that he was the leader of such a big tribe. So he said to him, that go back to Yathrib, and invite all of your family members, and invite all of your tribe members to accept Islam. Ya Rasulullah, what else? Should I do anything else? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, no, that's enough. Tufail, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I will do that. I will go back and invite them towards Islam. But Ya Rasulullah, I would like to also protect you from the enemy, from your enemies, from the kuffar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, that I don't need your protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting me. When Tufail, he went back and he started inviting his tribe people, tribesmen towards Islam, comes in the seerah that most of the tribesmen of his family, most of those family, they accepted Islam. Most of them. And about 80 people the next year came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Muslims. Now keep in mind, this was a very large number compared to how many people were accepting Islam in Mecca. Because in Mecca, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to call people towards Islam secretly. And now, all of these people in large numbers, they come to Mecca already Muslim. Now, when these people came, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was the time of Hajj. The time of Hajj was there, and Hajj was something that was practiced from that time. And the kuffar of Mecca, they felt they had more rights of performing Hajj than anyone else, because they felt, since we are the ones in charge of the Kaaba, we have the right to perform Hajj. Other people can perform Hajj, but after we perform Hajj. Even though obviously the way how they used to perform Hajj and do Tawaf and how they used to do whatever they used to do there, as far as their worship was concerned, was different compared to the Hajj which is prescribed to us by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now when this tribe came of 80 people, there were two people amongst them who decided that we should notify Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we're here. Because they didn't want to go as a big group to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they didn't want to be noticed by the kuffar of Mecca. Because if they were noticed, then they would attack these people, they would attack Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they decided to send two people. Number one, there was a person by the name of As'ad bin Zarrah. And number two, there was a person by the name of Barra. These two people came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have come from that tribe, from the Daws tribe. And if you remember, there was a person, the leader of our tribe, who came last year. His name was Tufail, and now he has brought 80 people who are already Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely happy. And amongst one of them, As'ad, who came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a very famous person. And he was famous because of his poetry. Now keep in mind, poetry was something that was ripe in society in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was something that everyone was into. Everyone was into poetry. To the extent that, you know, small children at the age of 4 and 5, they had the ability of writing poetry on the spot about, you know, couplets of 100 poetry so long, which can accumulate about 100 words, right on the spot. So poetry was that common within the people at that time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he even got more happy when he found out that this person, this poet, he accepted Islam. We know that amongst the Sahaba, there was one famous Sahabi whose name was Hassan radiallahu anhu. And he was known to say poems in favor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in praise of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes he would even say poems against the kuffar of Makkah. And when he would say those types of poems, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to him, Hassan, your words are more effective than those people who hit these kuffar with their arrows. Your words are more effective, and they hurt your words hurt these people more than these people hurting these people with their arrows. Now, as the Sahaba, as Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed that such a large group of people that came, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam secretly he met with them, and all of those people as they came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam met with each and every single one of them. Then they took a pledge on the hands of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all pledged on the following things: that Ya Rasulullah, we will never kill our children. This is something that they would do, that if they had a daughter, they would kill, they would bury their daughters alive. Ya Rasulullah, we won't do anything like this. Ya Rasulullah, we won't consume alcohol. We won't, you know, do all these haram things that were mentioned, adultery, fornication, all of these things that were mentioned, all of those things. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we take a promise that we won't do any of these things. After this pledge was done, they said, Ya Rasulullah, subhanallah, they just accepted Islam and they're still new to this. But amazingly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the love of these people inside Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart. Ya Rasulullah, please tell us now, all of these things that you have mentioned, we have taken a pledge on your hands, but these things are all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we want to take a pledge on your hands for something that can benefit you. Ya Rasulullah, we want to take a pledge on something that we can benefit you. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them that now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them that, okay, if you really want to take a pledge on my hands, something that could benefit me, then make a promise that if I do come to Medina, and if I do come to Yathrib, then you would protect me from my enemies. Ya Rasulullah, this is something that is given. Ya Rasulullah, but we will do this. But what would we get in return? What will we get in return if we protect you, Ya Rasulullah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that if you protect me once I get to Medina, then I promise you that you will get Jannah. I promise you that you will get Jannah. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we will protect you more than we will protect our own children. Then they said, Ya Rasulullah, what if you come to Medina and you decide to leave? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them that once I come to Medina, I will never leave. I will never leave. I will stay in Medina throughout my life. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them that in fact, I will not just do that, but in fact, I will live there and I will also die there. And we know that this was something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, and this actually became true. Then the Sahaba who came from Yathrib, they said, Ya Rasulullah, then if this is the case, then we will also protect you and help you, and you give us Jannah, you promise us that you, inshallah, we will get Jannah. Make sure you don't turn away from your word, and we will never turn away from our word. Subhanallah, within one gathering, they got the assurance of Jannah. They got their assurance of Jannah through Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now during that time, Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was the uncle of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not accept Islam at that particular time. He was there in that gathering. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he instructed Abbas radiallahu anhu that please make sure this gathering we just had right now, make sure it doesn't go out and it doesn't reach the people of Makkah. And Abbas radiallahu anhu, again, who was not a Muslim, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you are my nephew and I'm very close to you. I'll never do something like this. And this is a very important lesson for us, that normally when we are sitting in a private conversation, we're having a private conversation with somebody, and if somebody tells us something which is important, or reveals a secret to us, or holds something, tells us something that we know that we're not supposed to tell anyone else, then this is the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-majalisu bil amana, that every single gathering, it's a trust, it's an amana. Make sure, unless it's something like an open gathering like this, but if it's a closed gathering where you're having a private meeting, then we have to be careful that whatever has been mentioned in that gathering does not go out to anyone else. Normally what happens is that when we are in these types of gatherings, we feel, okay, we won't say anything, and we go home and we just tell our wife or somebody at home, and that's enough for letting the whole world know what just happened. And normally the instructions that we give, okay, I'm telling you, but make sure you don't tell anyone else. Normally we say that. Now, you told that person, and then now that person is going to do the same thing. Okay, I'm telling you, but make sure you don't tell anyone else, because I was told not to tell anyone. And like this, it just keeps on going and going and going. And finally, by the time it reaches you again, you know that was a totally different story. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's giving us specific instructions, al-majalisu bil amana. Now, when this gathering took place, as soon as this gathering was over, somebody came to know about this gathering. An announcement was made that, O Kufar of Makkah, O Ahli Makkah, people of Makkah, the people of Yathrib, they are planning to have war against you. They are planning to have war against you. But subhanAllah, when that announcement was made, most of them, they already left towards Medina. There was no one left behind except for two people. Only two people were left behind. And these two people, they were caught by the people of Mecca, and they were interrogated and they were questioned. And they said to them that, why are you planning to have war against us? So we're not planning to do something like this. And they found out that these people accepted Islam. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected those believers. Obviously, later on, those same Sahaba became the Ansar who helped Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they reached Medina safely. They got back to Medina safely. Now these two Sahaba who were captured, As'ad and Zurara radiallahu anhumah, they were interrogated by Sa'ad ibn Ubadah. At that time, he was not a Muslim. Amazingly, you know, when you look in the seerah, you will see that many of those people who tortured the Sahaba in the beginning days, those same people became Muslims later on. Those same people who tortured the Muslims in the beginning days of Islam, those same people accepted Islam later on. So Sa'ad bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, later on who became Muslim, he interrogated them. And finally, there was a person going by and he said, that why are you interrogating them and why are you trying to punish these people? There are only two people. If you want to attack, then attack the whole Medina. Why are you attacking these two people? So now, this news was reached within the people of Mecca that look, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's gone so far in spreading his message that now even the people of Yathrib, they are also accepting Islam. Now keep in mind, the people of Mecca, they were trying so hard that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam somehow stops this. Somehow stops this spreading of deen and Islam. And they already knew that before this Isra and Mi'raj, these Sahaba, many Sahaba, they migrated to Abyssinia. Now they had this fear, look, the message has gone there, now it's getting to Medina. We need to put a stop on it. Abu Jahl, whom we know was one of the leaders of the Kuffar of Makkah, he decided to have a meeting. There was a place called Darun Nadwa, which is still part of Makkah today, and you can still find it in some areas. If you go and search, but they, now what they have done now is all of those places which are mentioned in the seerah, they don't have any traces of them left anymore. However, if you go by the Marwa area, you will see Darun Nadwa is somewhere on that side, for those of us who've been there for Hajj and Umrah. So Darun Nadwa was the place where they had this meeting, and Abu Jahl specifically called only the leaders of all the big tribes of Mecca. And when all of these tribes were called, in fact, all of the clans that were called, they left out three clans. Now, tribe was the big family. Now, amongst these big tribes, there were small clans. So the whole tribe of Quraysh was called. Quraysh was the big family. Now, amongst the big family of Quraysh, there were many small clans, small families within them. So Abu Jahl, he specifically mentioned, he made an announcement that make sure all of these clans, they come to this meeting, except for three clans out of the tribe of Quraysh. Number one, Bani Abdul Manaf. Number two, Bani Abu Muttalib. And number three, Banu Hashim. These were three tribes they decided to leave out. Why? Because they were very close to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was from these clans. He was from these clans, so Abu Jahl, he decided not to call the leaders of the clans of these clans. Now, when this meeting was taking place, obviously the meeting was how to put a stop on this message and how to put a stop on Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When this meeting started, there was a person from Najd. His name was Abu al-Bakhtari. He was famous because the people of Najd, they were known to be very strong people, physically. Physically, they were very strong. So Abu al-Bakhtari, even though he was very old, it comes in the seerah, that he was a very old person, but he also participated in this meeting. As he sat in the meeting, now different ideas were thrown out, different suggestions were made, how to put an end on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah. So one suggestion came, let's imprison the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's put him in prison. This way, no one will have access to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and slowly people will turn away. So this person, Abu al-Bakhtari, again, since he was old, he had a lot of experience. He said, no, that's not a good idea. If we put him in prison, then those people who already accepted Islam, especially the people of Yathrib and Medina, and now all the other Muslims, they're going to come and they're going to attack us, and they're going to make sure that we take him out of prison. So that's not a good idea. The second suggestion that was given, okay, if we don't want to prison him, then let's kick him out of Mecca. Let's isolate him and just take him out of Mecca. Again, Abu al-Bakhtari, he said, no. This is even worse. This is even worse than what you said before. Because if you take him out of Mecca, then he can spread message everywhere else. And he's going to get so strong that all of those people are going to come and take over Mecca. We're going to be the ones who are going to be left out. That's not a good idea. Abu Jahl, he came with this idea. That, okay, let's do this. Let's take the seven clans. There were 10 clans of Quraysh, but three weren't called. So the remaining seven, he said, the remaining seven clans of Quraysh, what we will do is appoint a youth, a strong person from each clan from the tribe of Quraysh. And what they would do is all of these seven people, they would go during the nighttime by the house of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would wait there until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come out in the morning. And it was the habit of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that normally around tahajjud time, around salat al-fajr, he used to go by the Kaaba. So they knew his schedule. So he said that we will have these seven people around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house. When he comes out during the night time, when he goes towards the Kaaba, we will tell these seven people, these seven youth, to attack Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and slay him, na'udhu billah. Now, Abu al-Bakhtari, he said, yes, this is an intelligent person. This is what we should do. And they all agreed on this. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he informed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about their plan. In Quran al-Kareem, it was mentioned, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these people are planning to kick you out and kill you and do this and do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed you about their plan. وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ. They were planning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was planning as well. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was informed about what they were going to do, now they also mentioned. One thing I forgot to mention, Abu Jahl also specified, and he also said that, look, if these seven people, they attack Prophet ﷺ, then in return, the Quraysh, the rest of the three clans, they won't be able to take revenge on seven of us, because we're seven, there are only three. If there was seven people for one or two tribes, then they would attack those two clans. But there are seven clans over here, they won't be able to do anything. Nor, at the same time, the instructions were to attack Prophet ﷺ during the night time. So now, if somebody, when we do kill him, na'udhu billah, since it was done during the night time, we don't know whose sword hit him, so no one can say that it was a specific clan that killed Prophet ﷺ, so none of us will get the blame for it. Look how far they went in planning to hurt Prophet ﷺ. From this we learn that plots against deen and Islam and against believers started from the time of Prophet ﷺ is nothing new. It is nothing new. It started from that time. Anyways, now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since he was informed about their plan, one night, as soon as he found out about this, one night, during the night time, he came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's house. He knocked at the door. And he said to Prophet Abu Bakr radiallahu, Aisha radiallahu anha, who was only six at that time, 5-6 years old, she opened the door. And she saw Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time of that day and of the hour. Right away she went inside, called Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, came out right away. So, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? Everything okay? Normally you don't come out during this time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he replied and he said that I have been given the permission to do the hijrah now, to perform the migration. Keep in mind, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they are only allowed to do anything when they get the permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not there, then they cannot do anything. They are not allowed to do anything. They can't make a single move. And we can learn from this, from the lesson of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam. When Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam knew that the punishment on his tribe or on his people were coming, he thought, now it's time for me to leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give him permission for it. But Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, he made a mistake. He didn't commit a sin, he made a mistake. He thought, okay, now the punishment is coming, so it's time for me to leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give him permission. As a result, he stayed in the stomach of that whale for so many days. So anyways, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he said, Abu Bakr, it is time for us to migrate now. I have gotten the permission to migrate. Subhanallah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, you know when you read about Sahaba, you get goosebumps in your skin. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, that was the hukum for you. That was your order. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order for me? What was my order? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order for me? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he replied, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمْرَنِي Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered me that you accompany me. Subhanallah, what status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the person who's going to accompany on this auspicious journey is going to be none other except for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now, before Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he migrated, many sahaba, they already got permission and they already started migrating. And many of the sahaba who migrated, in fact, all of them, you can say, they all went to Medina secretly. Secretly, they all started going towards Medina. Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, Ya Rasulullah, have I gotten the permission to migrate? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, yes. Umar, you can migrate too. Ya Rasulullah, I'm going to make a request. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, okay, what's your request? Ya Rasulullah, all of these sahaba who left towards Medina, they all left secretly, but I want to let people know that I'm leaving Makkah. I don't want to just go secretly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, okay. Umar radiallahu anhu, he makes an announcement outside the Kaaba. The announcement he makes is that, O Kuffar of Makkah, tomorrow I'm leaving towards Medina. If anyone has a problem with it, come, I'm waiting for you outside the haram. Whoever wants to make their wives widows or make their children orphans, then Umar is waiting for you outside the Kaaba. Subhanallah, this was Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, he also said that I would wait there for 2 days. If someone has a problem, meet me outside the haram. Meet me outside the Kaaba. We're not allowed to fight in the Kaaba. Meet me outside. No one showed up. No one showed up. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he performed his migration as well. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as this was mentioned, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me to for you to accompany me during this journey. Aisha radiallahu anha says that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got so happy, out of happiness, he cried so much, that I have never ever seen my father crying this much out of happiness or even out of grief. This is how happy Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, subhanallah, there was a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to be with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, I've been waiting for this day. And I have made arrangements from months before. In fact, I purchased 2 camels long time ago and I've been feeding them and make sure that they get ready for this journey. Ya Rasulullah, I'm ready. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one hand, him and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu decided that okay, on this particular time, on this particular day, we'll meet at this on this specific spot and we'll continue with our journey. On the other hand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informed Ali radiallahu anhu that Ali, I need you to do 2 things for me. Number one, there is a lot of trust, a lot of things that the kuffar of Makkah have given me. So when I leave, make sure you return all those things back to the kuffar of Makkah. Amazingly, these kuffar of Makkah, who are against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who were there to kill him, who hated him so much, yet, but when it came to trust, they still kept their belongings with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So strange, that you know, you hate this man so much, but yet, when it comes to your belongings, you know that there's no one more trustworthy than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. So Ali, one thing you have to do is give all of these things which people have given to me, give it back to them. And the second thing, Ali, that night, the night when I leave and go towards Medina, that night you sleep in my bed. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu, as this was the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took all of those things what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had and he gave them back to their respective belongings to those respective people and he stayed there in the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, just one thing I'd like to mention over here is that some people, they have this in mind that because of this incident that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose Ali radiallahu anhu to be in Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's bed and chose Ali radiallahu anhu to return all of these goods back to their owners, and this was something that was a trust of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some people have in mind that because of this incident, Ali radiallahu anhu, he holds a higher rank than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. We know as a fact that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as far as rank is concerned, is higher than Ali radiallahu anhu. But those people who give higher ranks to Ali radiallahu anhu, they look at this, and this is one of their proofs. When we look at this, then we can also look on the other side, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the trust of kuffar back to Ali radiallahu anhu to give it back to them. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a trust for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the responsibility of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Who is a higher rank now? And on the other hand, Ali radiallahu anhu, he slept in the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the other hand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he slept in the lap of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's lap was the bed of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who has a higher rank? Obviously, the rank of Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, we cannot compare. But amongst Allah, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the eyes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we're different in ranks. So anyways, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that night, as he put Ali radiallahu anhu in his spot, and he left, he opened the door, and as he opened the door of his house, those seven youth, they were by the house of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw them, and they were also looking at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Miraculously, they were looking, but they could not see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at that time, as Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left his house, he started reading Surah Yasin. And as he was reading Surah Yasin, he got to the point, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدَّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدَّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. We have put a barrier in front of them and behind them, and we have covered their eyes, and they cannot see. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picked some dust, and he threw it on their faces. And subhanAllah, these people, they were looking at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could not see. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went right by them, and they didn't do anything, nor did they touch, put a finger on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the appointed spot, they started their journey, and as they started, one person, he saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He recognized Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but he could not make out who Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, because it was nighttime. So this person, he came up to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, Abu Bakr, where are you going during this time? He was amongst the kuffar. Abu Bakr, where are you going at this particular time? And who's this with you? Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was in a very strange and a very delicate situation. Either I reveal that this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or I lie and I say that, no, this is somebody else. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was given the title As-Siddiq. Why? Because he never lied throughout his whole life. He never lied. So what should he do in this situation? So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired me to say, the rajulun yahdini. He's a man who is guiding me. He's a man who is guiding me. Now this person, he thought, okay, this means this person is, okay, they're maybe going on some journey, and this person is helping him, and they, basically he's his GPS. He's guiding me. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu meant that this is the person that has taken me to Sirat al-Mustaqim. SubhanAllah, look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the mind of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So anyways, now they started their journey. On the other hand, Ali radiallahu anhu, the next day, as these youth, they were waiting for Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come out from his house. They're waiting, and now it's morning. So before the morning came, before the sun came out, one of them said to the other, how come he's not coming out? They knew that he comes out at this specific time. How come he didn't come out tonight? Not knowing that he went right by them. So one of them, he said, why don't you look inside? Is he in there or he's not in there? So the other person, he said, no, we can't do something like this. Amazingly, even the kuffar of that time, they had that much respect that we cannot look inside the houses of others at any time during the night time. So they waited, and finally when it became morning, they waited until morning. And then in the morning, they came inside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They took out their bedsheet and they said, Ali radiallahu anhu there. He said, where is Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Ali radiallahu anhu said, I don't know. I'm sleeping here, how do I know? I was sleeping last night, I don't know where he is. And Ali radiallahu anhu did not lie, because he didn't know exactly where Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Now, Abu Jahl, he comes out from his house. And he thinks, now, you know, this is what happened last night. They probably killed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now they've been last. He's extremely happy. He comes out from his house with a lot of joy. And just a few moments later, he gets the news. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not there. Abu Jahl, he gets extremely upset. Now, subhanAllah, amazingly, even the kuffar knew how close Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Jahl gave the instructions, go to Abu Bakr's house, he might be over there. They knew how close he was with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the kuffar knew that. So now Abu Jahl with all these people, they went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's house. Abu Jahl knocked on the door. Asma radiallahu anha opened the door. Again, she was 6 or 7 years old. Now keep in mind that Asma radiallahu anhu and Aisha radiallahu anha, they were sisters from the same father but from different mothers. Asma radiallahu anha opened the door, and as she opened the door, Abu Jahl inquired, where is your father? She said, I don't know. I don't know where my father is. Abu Jahl got so upset. He got so upset that it comes in the seerah that he slapped her so hard that the earring that she was wearing on her ears that flew off and made a mark on her face. So anyways, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Jahl now they were even in a more they were more upset. That, you know, this is what we plan, and every time they plan something and plot something against Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it never works. So now they made an announcement that where is Abu Bakr and where is Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Whoever can find these two people, then we will give them as a gift, as a reward, 100 camels. Now keep in mind, 100 camels, if you convert it to today, it's like 100 cars. It's worth 100 cars. So basically, if you find these two people, this is what your reward is going to be. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, thereafter, they continued on with their journey. And we know that as they continued on with their journey, they got to the point and where they took shelter in the cave of Thor, that cave which is known the cave of Thor, which still exists today. And you can go there and see it. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they spent 3 nights in that cave, and then they continue on with their journey. Inshallah, we'll continue on with this journey, because there's still a lot of details which took place during that time, after they departed from Mecca until they reached Madinatul Munawwara. Inshallah, we'll talk about that in our next seerah session. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of inculcating the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our hearts. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. This reminds me, as we were mentioning about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, at that time, you know, he Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him with those words, and he said, the rajulun yahdini, this is the person who's guiding me. This reminds me of an incident of another person who was a very great scholar from the Indo-Pak subcontinent. I don't remember his name at this particular time, but when the British were ruling India at that time, they were after all of the ulama and all of the scholars, and they were coming after them and killing them. So they were after one specific scholar. Yes, his name was Shaykh Al-Qasim An-Nanuti rahmatullahi alayh. He passed away a long time ago, but they came after him, and they didn't know who he was. They came to his house and they asked him, do you know where Qasim is? Now he was Qasim. Either I reveal myself or I lie. He didn't want to do one of the two. So what he did was, he moved back one step and he said, he was just here. He was just here. Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this comes in Quran and Kareem too as well. And this is a lesson that we learn, that whoever has creates the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you create that taqwa within you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for you. This reminds me of one more incident. Wallahu a'lam how true this is or not, but it's something for us to keep in mind, that again, the lesson is about taqwa. We have this taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the way out for us. There was a farmer. He borrowed some money from somebody. And now, on that appointed day when he had to return the money, he didn't have the amount to return back to him. So that person, the person who gave him that loan, he said to him, okay, either you give this money back, or either I'll give you an option. The option is that I'm going to give you this farmer. He had a daughter, very beautiful daughter. Now this person who gave him the loan, he was a very old person. He said to them, okay, either you give the loan back, and if you cannot pay it, then I'll give you the option that your daughter would pick up two pebbles. I'm going to put a black pebble and a white pebble in the bag. If she takes out the black pebble, then she has to get married to me. And your loan that I have given you, that's forgiven. Now this was extremely shocking to the farmer and also to the daughter. How is that possible? He's so old and he's so young. And you know, he's so old and she's so young. He said, okay, if she takes out the white pebble, then in that case, the loan has been forgiven and he won't get married to her. And if she refuses to take out the pebble, then since you did not pay my loan back, then I'm going to take you to jail. Now, they don't know what to do. So the daughter, she agreed. She said, okay, I'll do it. Now what this person did, this person who gave the loan to, what he did was, quickly, he looked down on the floor, and he took two black pebbles and put it in the bag. He put two black pebbles and he put it in the bag. Now the daughter, she saw that. She saw what he did, that he put two black pebbles. She was in a situation, what is she supposed to do? And she put it in the bag, he put it in the bag and brought it. Now she has either three options. Either she goes inside the bag and takes out a black pebble, and you know her father would be free, but she would have to live with him. Either she declines, she says, I'm not going to do it, her father is going to go to jail. Or either she just opens and reveals a secret and says, look, this is what he did, he's a cheater. She didn't do any of those three. She said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and put her hand inside the bag. She put hand inside the bag, and when she took out that pebble, she knew which one it was, she unpurposely dropped it on the floor, where there are all these other pebbles. Now, when all of those, because where they were standing, there were a lot more pebbles. So she knew this was a black one, and unpurposely, without anyone seeing it, she made it look like that she just dropped it. Now, when that pebble was on the ground, they didn't know which one was on the ground, the black one or the white one. So she said, okay, I can't find the one which I dropped, but just look inside the bag. Whatever is remaining, that means I know if the black one's in the bag, that means the white one fell out. So then when they looked in the bag, because there were two black ones, obviously the black one fell on the ground, but there was the black one in the bag as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way out. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whenever we are in a situation or in a dilemma, we're not sure what to do, have the taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the way out. Anyone has a question, please?
I have a question regarding, how sometimes we say Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, Happy Easter, and specifically Good Luck. Is that something that we're allowed to sort of say to your colleagues at work or something?
A question over here, that with non-Muslims, are we allowed to say Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, things like that? There's two things. Number one, that obviously we can't say it to within our Muslims. This shouldn't happen within Muslims. If it's done amongst non-Muslims, it is allowed with the condition, with this intention in mind, that you're not actually celebrating, but in fact you're just doing it just to make them happy and so that you can keep a good relationship with them. But to have this intention and that, you know, they're celebrating, so that's why I'm saying Merry Christmas, that's not allowed. Yeah. The intention should be just to keep good relationship with them so that, you know, everything goes smooth and everything's okay. For that case, it is allowed.
So when they have like Christmas parties at work, is that...
Okay, now you're going a little bit deeper. Now he's saying, okay, now just say Merry Christmas. Now can we attend the Christmas parties? Uh-huh. Obviously, most of these parties, they have haram. And they have alcohol and wine and they have haram food. And most of the time they have music, mixed gatherings. So try to avoid that as much as possible.
Isn't it allowed in Islam to lie if it's like your life is depending on it? Or like a scholar guy?
The question is, then are you allowed to lie if your life is depending on it? Basically, that if a person, he's about to die, or somebody's going to kill him, and he has to make up something, in that case, yes, he is allowed to just lie for, with the intention. Again, the intention should be just to protect his life, but he's not actually doing it to commit that sin.
The follow-up on that, under three specific situations where you can tell a lie, like, I mean, the other two, one is for your life, and the second one, if I remember correctly, is to improve relationships between two people.
Mm-hmm.
And the third one, I don't remember, so.
I don't remember either.
Lying your wife. Then your wife, your beautiful.
He's
most beautiful.
When a woman left, he said he had two daughters, Asma and
Aisha.
Was his wife also there, or they were just left alone?
The question was, is that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu migrated to Medina, was migrating, so who was left behind? Aisha radiallahu anha was there, Asma radiallahu anha was there. Was there their mother? Yes, their mother was left behind as well.
When I attended the Sirah session, this is the one part when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters Abu Bakr's house, radiallahu anhu, he asks to be alone with Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr responds that my family is your family.
Right.
I think we just
what is the main difference between Shia and Sunni?
The question is, what is the main difference between Shia and Sunni? Honestly, this subject is so complex that it's very hard to differentiate between the main difference. Why? Because there are so many sects between, so many different groups between the Shia as well. And when you speak to them, they themselves sometimes get confused which one they're from. So you would have to ask them that what is the main difference that you know, it's all basically about aqaid, about the belief. So you would have to find out from them that what belief they would have, that from there we would find out, we would know, okay, this is what our belief is, this is what their belief is. We can't really specify, okay, this is what it is and this is what it's not.
How the Shia sect was created, basically, what happened?
The question is that where did this originate from, the Shia sect? That where did this come from? This started from long, this started basically, you can say, all the way from the time after Uthman radiallahu anhu. That's where it started from.
I'm not sure this question has been asked before. Can we celebrate birthdays?
The question is, can you celebrate birthdays?
And anniversaries.
Or anniversaries. When we look in the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would see that none of the Sahaba nor did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam celebrate birthdays. So that is sufficient for us to understand that something, celebrating something like that, is not allowed. And if it was allowed, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done it himself. This includes even the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
You know these parties that have haram things in them, right? If your intention is clean, are you allowed to go to them?
The question is, if there is a haram party, if your intention is clean, can you go in it? There is no clean intention in a haram party.
No, like you don't do anything because you don't
have. See, the thing is, it's not even about doing anything, it's just being in that environment.
That will later on incline you to do something
exactly.
Which is not right.
Regarding the incident when the kuffar of Makkah were panning against the Muslims, and how Allah said in the Quran that He is the best of the planners and He planned for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. Taking that to the current situation wherein Muslims feel discriminated and there are a lot of groups trying to intentionally harm Muslims, what do you think is the best way for Muslims to invoke that help from Allah?
A very good question over here. That obviously in the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there. But nowadays we see that, you know, Islam is getting such a bad name and Muslims are getting such a bad name. So what is it that we can do in order to change that? And what is it, the steps that we need to take? If we look at it, the situation of the ummah today is because of our own deeds. It's nothing else. Islam is exactly the same way it was there in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's only those people who are representing Islam, they have changed. The Quran is still the same. The Sunnah is still the same. The Hadith are still the same. It's just that we have left our deen. And until we don't go back to our deen and start following the deen the way how we are supposed to, this is what the situation is going to be. In general, you can say. Now, if you want to go in specifications, then you can go in the specifications of how many of us are following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, how much of the Ummah is even performing the fara'id, amongst, as far as Salah is even concerned. How many of us have a close attachment to Qur'an? And this comes in the Hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise a nation through Qur'an al-Kareem when they start following Qur'an. And وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy that same and disgrace that same nation when they leave Qur'an al-Kareem alone. So in general, in whole, when we start practicing our deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change the situation. But until and unless we don't, this is where it's going.
Is it permissible to read a jamaat behind a Shia imam?
The question is, can you perform your salah behind a Shia imam? Now, Allahu A'lam, like I said, there are so many groups within the Shia, but it would still be better that you repeat your salah again. Unless if you don't know that he is from, you know, he is a Shia, then obviously you don't know. But if you do come to find out, then you should perform your salah again.
Because often if you go to the masjid, you know, people are like, you lead, and then somebody pushes them, and then the next thing you know, he's a Shia, and then he's...
Yeah, like I said, if you find out, then you perform your salah again.
Well, you can figure it out, because their way of doing namaz is different than us.
No, but
like it's not...
From my experience, if I've already read it, do I repeat it?
Yes, you should repeat it.
Oh, okay.